Let's turn to God together in prayer. Our God in heaven, we have sung together of your grace, of your compassions, which never fail, of how you pity your people. Father, help us never to grow, in a sense, accustomed to these things. We would never be found weary of you. Lord, we pray that you would restore to us whatever amazement and wonder we had at the beginning, when first you drew us to yourself. Father, we find in ourselves a tendency to drift and a tendency to forget our first love. We pray that you remind us again this afternoon of that first love. Remind us of what has been done for us. But above all else, we pray, would you remind us of Jesus? Show us Christ. Father, we don't want to be like Martha in all her busyness and distractedness, missing out on the one thing needful. We want to be as Mary and having the opportunity to sit quietly at the feet of Jesus and to learn of him. We plead with you this afternoon, help us to do that. Help us to learn of our Lord Jesus. We want to go into our world and them to know that we have been with him. We want to be able to speak of things that we have not only heard of with our ears, but that which we know. That we could speak to the world, a dying world, of a Savior that we know and we love. So our God, we pray for your help. Be gracious with us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We've just read of Jesus in that first part of the chapter dealing severely with the Pharisees. He turned to them and he called them hypocrites and told them that though they worshipped God, their worship was in vain. But now in this section, the section that I want us to look at this afternoon in verses 21 through to 28, we see Jesus in a very different setting. Instead of severity, there is compassion. But what's that first perplexing is how Jesus initially deals with this woman. And it begins on an unusual note. We've got a Canaanite woman of Tyre and Sidon. Charles Spurgeon said that she was a Gentile of the worst sort, of a race long before condemned to die. And yet here she is, and she's asking Jesus to help her. You know, it's wonderful how God used this terrible trial in her life. You can imagine as a parent, a terrible thing to drive this lady unto Christ. You have to ask what might have happened. What would have happened to this lady had her child never been troubled by a devil? Would she have sought Christ? Would she have come to faith in him? You know, so often, J.C. Ryle pointed this out, so often we read our trials all wrong. Which is to say that we just want them to go away. And so when we go to pray, we are praying that God would take them away. We fail to see the benefit of them. We don't realize how good they are for us if they are used to bring us to Christ. Now, when you look at this woman's words, you can almost read the emotion in her plea. Her daughter is in desperate trouble. She is vexed with a devil. And so here is her mother being a good mother, doing what a good mother would do. She's asking Jesus for mercy, asking him to help her daughter. It's interesting that this woman had the faith not only to call on him for help, but she addressed him quite appropriately, didn't she? You know, in Israel, there was confusion on this particular point. In chapter 16, we find the people are saying all kinds of things about Jesus. Some saying he's John the Baptist. Some saying he's Elijah. Others saying he's Jeremiah. The Pharisees and the other religious leaders didn't even go that far. They eventually had him crucified as a blasphemer. And so now you have an outsider in the midst of that confusion. And yet she calls him Lord. She knows he is the Son of David. That this is the Christ. That's incredible, actually, when you consider where she came from and how different her response was from the many leaders in Israel who rejected the Lord Jesus. Now, there are advantages, of course, to being part of the covenant community of God. But it isn't always people from the covenant community who believe. Sometimes we find profound unbelief in the very midst of God's people, right in the church. When they have everything going for them, everything in their favor, still there's sometimes stubborn unbelief. And then sometimes we're surprised by the childlike but very lively faith of people like this woman from the outside who have every disadvantage. Now, it's an unusual beginning, but what's really unusual, from my perspective, is Jesus' reply. Actually, it's the lack of reply, isn't it? It says, but he answered her, not a word. Not a word. One man said, how unlike the winning, glowing conceptions we had been wont to form of his responsive compassion and sympathy. So unlike what we've come to find in the person of Christ, isn't it? But then haven't we at times been something like this woman? Haven't we at times met with something of this silence from Jesus? You know, we've called and we've pleaded, and we've maybe even wept, and there has been no answer. A man named Octavius Winslow said this, and I think you can relate to this. He said, few trials of faith and prayer are more keen, and few paths in our homeward march more lonely and dreary than this. The absence of Christ in the experience of believers creates a sadness and a void no other can soothe or supply. And yet, what's interesting is that Jesus, though silent, didn't walk away. And when his disciples suggested that he send her away, he didn't take their advice. Now his words to the reader seem perplexing. But he's still giving this woman an audience. He may be putting her off, but she's still welcome at his side. Despite the efforts of the disciples. You know, it seems that the Lord Jesus is doing something, of course, very deliberately here. He's testing this woman to see what she will do. As he does with us. When we have met with silence, we've gone to God in prayer and we have met with silence, it isn't because he's left us. He's promised us that he will never leave us and he'll never forsake us. But he tries us to see what we're going to do. To see whether we have faith to persist and persevere. So what's the woman going to do? She says she believes, but is she going to stay or is she going to walk away? Do you know, it is often the silence of Jesus that teaches us to persevere in prayer. Because we wouldn't otherwise. But the child of God finds this the very hardest thing to bear. And so while maybe ordinarily we might be found just acting on our own instinct, cutting our prayer lives short, prayer times in the closet short, suddenly the silence on the part of our God, the silence on the part of Jesus Christ, draws out of us what maybe wouldn't have been there before. And so we begin to plead earnestly and persistently. And it's actually something like what we read in the Song of Solomon. You remember we read from chapter 5, and there in the Song of Solomon, we had Jesus at the door, the groom, he's knocking at the door, and the bride is making excuses why she cannot get out of her bed, why she's not going to come to the door. And then suddenly he was gone, and she's found going about the streets almost like a madwoman. I mean, they take her to be a madwoman, these watchmen. And the daughters of Jerusalem come to her asking, well, what's going on? What is it about your beloved that's more than another beloved? Because she suddenly has to find him. That's often what Jesus is doing with us. He's increasing our faith and teaching us to pray and to wrestle in prayer, helping us to realize that the basic principle that we have not because we ask not. Now, Jesus is going to say something to this woman, but first of all, his disciples have an idea. What's the idea? Well, she should be sent away. Now, we're not told why. Well, whether it was because she was a Canaanite woman, or whether it was because, as they pointed out, she was crying after them and they found it maybe irritating or embarrassing. We're not told. But we do know that this is sadly a bit typical. This isn't the first time, and it's not the last time that these good men are found suggesting people be sent away. And you know, we can identify with that, can't we? Because often we are found as Christians, like the disciples in our wisdom, sending away those whom Jesus would receive. So often we speak in the church about compassion, and we would like to show it. But when it comes down to it, we are often either frustrated with people who are in need, or sometimes we feel inconvenienced by them or embarrassed by them, and we just want them to leave us alone. And so what we often do is we say something that's meant to be encouraging, and then we send them away. Something like what we read in the book of James. God bless you, be in peace, and they're off. But you notice how in every instance, whether it was little babies, little children who were brought to Jesus, or hungry crowds, or this Canaanite woman, Jesus never turned them away. Never. Now, what does that tell us about his compassion? You know, often we have it backward, don't we? We don't doubt the compassion of our family, but we doubt his compassion. We believe our family will bear with our infirmities and our failures, but we doubt Jesus Christ. Now, again, it isn't necessarily that we would say this, but it's what we often privately believe when we worry that he's grown irritated with us or that he's angry. And so instead of turning to him, turning to God, we instinctively go to our families for support when we could have gone to him. You know, the truth is that when we have exhausted the best and the godliest of our loved ones, when we have tried them and we've tested them and we've pushed them to their limits and they're finally frustrated with us and they're ready to send us away, the compassions of Jesus fail not. Where no one else is capable of love, could never, ever, possibly love, he loves. Where everyone else has reached an end of patience, he is still wonderfully patient. And brothers and sisters in Christ, when you have worn out your welcome among your most precious friends, there is still welcome with Christ. What a wonder that is.
You know, this moment, like so many other moments, like every moment, is a wonderful testimony to the character of our Lord. There are times when He doesn't answer us. But there is no time when He is not available to those who come sincerely to Him. Now, Jesus doesn't send her away. That's encouraging. But He does give an unexpected answer. Now, at first, there is that silence. The disciples' suggestion is send her away. He speaks at this point, but what He says is not the most encouraging, is it? Verse 24. He answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, what He said, of course, is exactly right. Jesus spoke the truth. He'd been sent specifically to the lost sheep of Israel, not to the Gentiles, but to the Jews. Now, you would think that that would have defeated her. That now this woman, who had done something unusual anyway for a Canaanite, would walk away. At first, Jesus had said nothing. There'd been this loud silence. And then the disciples say to Him, send her away. And His answer in her hearing is that, well, He's not sent for her kind. So you could understand, couldn't you, if at this point this woman gave up. But she didn't. Instead, she seemed to come even closer. And coming closer, the Bible says, she worshipped Him. Still asking for help. I quoted a moment ago from Charles Spurgeon. I love what he said at this point. He says, she could not solve the problems of the destiny of her race and of the Lord's commission, but she could pray. Do you hear what he's saying? You know, there's something quite glorious about this woman's faith, this childlike faith that she had. Because here we are, and there are many, many times when we could have been praying, but instead we were trying to solve the problem. And faced with difficulties, maybe even sometimes doctrinal difficulties, we try to think our way around it, don't we? We try to come up with an answer. This woman prayed. She seemed to recognize her place. She wasn't going to concern herself with things too great for her. She would do the one thing that she could do. She would pray. When you are faced with perplexities like this woman, and you're not sure where this particular doctrine meets this doctrine, or you're not sure why this thing has happened that doesn't make any sense at all from your perspective, you can always pray. And you know, we would fare so much better if we would do that. If that were our instinct. But again, Jesus seems to put her off. The words He chooses in verse 26 are very far from encouraging. He says, He answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Sounds harsh, doesn't it? But it was true. This woman was not part of the covenant community of God. The blessings and the promises that belonged to the church, they were not hers. She was an outsider. She was unclean. She had no rights in the presence of the Son of David. Not like those for whom He was sent. And so what do we read next? The woman turned around and went home? No. That's what you would expect she would do. How many times does this woman have to be rejected before she finally gives up? Before she finally gets the message. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you be inclined if not to leave discouraged, to leave angry? You know, so many of us, I think, would have had one or the other answer. But it wouldn't have been this one. Well, you think I'm a dog. Well, I don't want any of this anyway. That's the kind of thing most of us, I think, are instinctively inclined to say. Or if not with anger, we would turn with sadness and we would just give up. I'm evidently not one of the elect. But look at her. She won't give up. She keeps on. But she does it in a very reverent way. There's a reverence to this woman's importunity. She admits what she is. Yes, she is a dog. But the dogs get to eat the crumbs that fall from the tables of their masters. That's a glorious confession this woman has made. Here is a woman who knew what she was. No indignation. No outrage. None of that defensiveness that's so natural to me and to all of us. She knows she's a dog. The dogs are allowed the crumbs that fall from the tables of their masters. Do you see what she's saying? Jesus is her master. And so great are his resources. So rich is he that this awesome thing that she's asking, the healing of this child vexed with a devil, that it's just a crumb. An utter impossibility from man's perspective, but a crumb from the table of the Son of God. Do you see here the marks of genuine faith? Here is a person, poor in spirit. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. This is a person who's meek. You can't offend her. How can you offend a dog? She knows what she is. She's a true understanding of herself before a holy God. She's nothing. But she also knows who he is. Do you see how significant that is? I know what I am, but I also know who you are. She knows what Christ is capable of, and that while she may not be worthy of this, that she can still, in her poverty, beg her master to do what she cannot do. And Jesus gives her what she asked. And her daughter was made well. I expect that there are those here who are not yet converted. You've never been born again. And in Romans, you read these words that don't sound particularly encouraging. Where God says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that wills, nor of him that runs, but of God that shows mercy. So what do you do? Maybe you are one of the reprobate. God hasn't chosen to have mercy on you. You sit down and you think about it and you realize, well, it's not of him that wills, it's not of him that runs, so nothing I can do. Do you know this story, in the most vivid way, teaches you otherwise? Yes, God has his elect. And those that he has chosen, whom he is going to give mercy. And that choice was not made on the basis of our running or willing. Or we would all be lost. The Bible says that we are all of us sinners by nature who love our sin. They're not running to him. They're not crowding into the churches. They're not willing to be saved. And if they would be saved, then it must be of God who shows mercy. That's all true. And yet God also says, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And here is a woman who had every reason to conclude that she was among the reprobate. She comes to Jesus, asks him for help, and he doesn't even answer her. His disciples want her to go away. That's not encouraging. His answer to them isn't encouraging, suggesting maybe that she should go away. It didn't come for her. It doesn't sound like she's chosen. So she tries again, and now he tells her she's a dog. And God says it's not of him that wills or runs, but of God. And yet this woman won't take no for an answer. Is this woman passively waiting for God to strike? Not at all. Do you know, I've met people who, without any basis for such a conclusion, are convinced that they are reprobate. Convinced that there's no hope for them. And here's a woman who actually had a case. I mean, she could actually make a reasonable argument that maybe, yes, she was one of those. Jesus' posture has been everything but inviting. I mean, she's not even part of the covenant community. Here is the Savior of sinners counting her among the dogs to whom it's not meet to give the children's bread. And yet this woman doesn't give up. She'll take the crumbs. And Jesus says to her, "O woman, great is your faith." And she got the answer she was looking for. You know, there are so many passages in the Bible that are given to you to teach you in the very strongest language that you cannot save yourself. You can't. When it comes to the work of your salvation, its accomplishment or its application, however you look at it, you are at the mercy of a sovereign God who decides on whom he will show mercy. The point is, you can't, but he can. And so the scriptures are also everywhere filled with invitations and commands sending you to Christ. And then this story of a woman who seemed to be repeatedly denied, a woman who had reasons that you don't to conclude she was one of the many reprobate. And yet she persisted and she persisted until the Lord gave her her request. Do you know that's all you need to know? Please hear me when I say this. You do not need to know what's hidden and secret. You need to know what is plainly revealed in the Bible. How foolish would it be for you to give up when the Syrophoenician woman, this Canaanite dog, would not? You may be identifying with her. Maybe you know your heart, you know what you have done, and you would say, "That's me. If anyone was a dog, it would be me." It may not be meet to give you the bread that belongs to the children, but you can still ask for crumbs. Don't you go on making excuses for your unbelief, for your not coming unto Christ. You go like this woman in your poverty and you beg the Master to do what you know he can do for you. I think there are probably others here whose challenge actually lies in another area. You are believing on Jesus. But something happens when you pray, and you found it quite discouraging, and it's affected your prayer life.
And that is that sometimes, maybe very, very often, you haven't got an answer. And then when you persisted, the answer seemed to be no. And there's been nothing really to encourage you to keep praying. And you read sometimes of people who persevered in prayer, who had rich prayer lives, but it makes little sense to you with your track record. It doesn't seem to accomplish anything. But brothers and sisters, shouldn't this story teach you otherwise? Now, I find in this story two wonderful lessons. Number one, when all else fails, you can pray. I just don't know that we realize just how glorious that is. When all else fails, we can pray. The Lord has a tremendous, infinite capacity to hear prayers. He is wonderfully, wonderfully long-suffering. And more than being long-suffering and patient, it's not like some of us moms and dads who have learned with that instinct that God has given us to bear with the repeated requests of children who keep asking. No, it's not just that. But He tells us that our voice is sweet and lovely. He tells us He wants to hear our voice. He wants to hear us call on Him. There will be many, many things that will perplex you as you grow, as the years go on. But how wonderful to know that in those seasons of perplexity, you can still pray. You can meet with God. And He may not give an answer, but neither will He turn you away. But then I want you to see then the second lesson the story teaches us is how willing Jesus is to be entreated. It might be partly because of the way in which we have learned to so very forcefully, in a sense, stand for this one particular doctrine, the doctrine of the sovereignty of God, that sometimes we start to think that perhaps there's no point in praying. I want to encourage you that taking this story that God has given us, this beautiful episode where a woman is found pleading with Jesus. Jesus is willing, more willing than you and I believe, to be entreated. He is most willing to answer the prayers of those who call on Him in faith. Here is a woman, unlike you, who had no right or claim to Him when she came to Him. None. Not a covenant child. A stranger. And yet she believed. And she persisted. And Jesus gave her the desire of her heart. The rule, the biblical rule that God has given is, ask and you will receive. He told you and He told me about that beautiful parable of that wicked judge, simply to show us that if only we would go to Him who is so righteous. Like that woman who went to that wicked judge. That He would answer. He would give us the things we ask. You know what? It may not come at first when we go to God and we begin to pray. It may not come at first. And if you will give up so easily, as many times you have given up, you will find that you are disappointed. No wonder if this woman had walked away, none of us would have been surprised. And no wonder then if her daughter had never been healed. Moms and dads, believe this. Take this to heart. Many of us, and I say this not only to moms and dads, but many of us have walked away many, many times. We've gone to the prayer closet, and after just a couple of minutes, we were on with our day. And we have failed to realize what might have been had we gone on like this woman, stubborn enough to ask for crumbs and to say to Him, it may be that I am a dog And I don't deserve the things that you would give to your own children. But even dogs are allowed the crumbs from the table of their master. Congregation, do not be surprised if the Lord seems at times to tarry. And if after praying and praying, nothing at all seems to be gained. Because God means to try your faith. He said it himself. He said, when I return, how many will I find on earth who have faith? The question is, what is our faith made of? You and I, we say we want it. But how sincere are our desires? Will we persevere and prevail with God? Will we learn like Jacob to say to God with all reverence, I will not let you go unless you bless me? Our Lord Jesus has not changed. He hasn't changed. Many of the things that we ask are the crumbs that fall from the Master's table. They are nothing beside his vast bounty. But they are not found apart from persevering prayer. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ, please believe. Believe what Jesus would teach you here, to persevere. You know, I trust that by God's grace, you know what you are. But you also know who he is. You know who your master is. And you have nothing to offer. That is true. And nothing to give. But you can ask the master. You can ask him. Don't let the enemy take that from you. Don't let the enemy steal even the crumbs. Amen. Let's go to God in prayer together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for how by your grace you have shown us what we are in light of your holiness. And taught us to believe what the flesh is sometimes so unwilling to admit. That all of us, though many of us have grown up a part of the covenant community, that all of us are unworthy of you. We are all sinners. We are all deserving your condemnation. When I think of the words of that hymn, mine was the transgression. It was my sin, my iniquity. And yet, Lord, you are the one who took the blame, who was punished and in our place. Father, help us even as we believe the testimony of your word and what it says about us. Help us to believe what your word says about you, about your son, our master. How we thank you, Lord, that you deal with us, not as our sins deserve, but in such rich compassion and love. Thank you that when there is nothing else that we can do, that we can always pray. We can always turn to you. And you've said to us that you will be with us to the very end of the age. Would you teach us to pray, to really pray? Father, please increase our faith. That we would come and we would keep asking, that we would persist with reverence. And our Father, you know the burdens of the hearts of your people this afternoon. You know there are some who are here who have been in darkness, and without hope, without God, though hearing about him. I pray that this day they would come in faith and plead as this woman did for crumbs and find forgiveness of sins and find salvation. Father, I pray too for those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, who are struggling their own struggles, have their own private challenges and discouragements. Some who are here who like this woman, have children who are in trouble with you, drifting and wandering and into sin. Oh God, we plead with you now for them. As you healed this child, would you heal our wayward children? Bring them back to you. Give to them the gift of faith and repentance, that they may know and love their Redeemer. God in heaven, we thank you that you are so rich to us. We pray that as we continue in worship this afternoon, we would do so with gratitude and with faith. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.